Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would this evening use this portion to meet the needs of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Requirements for usefulness. One of the joys of being a Christian is the privilege of serving God. And I'm sure after years, many of us after years of trying to buy our salvation, have found it just so exciting to be able to serve God because we love him, because of what he's done for us. And so it's a joy to be able to show gratitude to God, to, as Paul says, present our bodies a living sacrifice, desiring to serve him and please him, not desiring to buy salvation, but to show him gratitude for his goodness and to us in Jesus Christ. And so those who have real faith in God find that they want to please God, they desire to serve God, and desire to be useful for God. And if a person has no desire to be used of God, I think he can question whether he really knows God. And on the other hand, a person that's a genuine Christian that's not really involved is not going to be happy. I don't think we can really be happy if we're not in some way involved in being used of God. It's such a joy to see God use us, and God can use anybody. I always get encouragement out of the fact that God used Balaam's donkey. Now, after all, if God used Balaam's donkey, why, there's hope for just about any of us. God can use anybody. Nevertheless, as we look at Scripture and find the people that God has used, we find that there are some specific things that stand out. And here in the life of John the Apostle, as he refers to himself and his calling as he is writing this revelation, he mentions some things here that I think will help us as we would look at requirements for usefulness. What are some areas in our lives that need to be looked at if we want to be used of God? I think we can divide this into two areas. We have one area, that of attitudes toward other Christians. And the other area would be attitudes toward God. First of all, attitudes toward other Christians. We have two of them. First one is humility. Notice that he says, I, John. Now, if you look at your Bible, at the title of the book, you will see that it says, The Revelation of Saint John the Divine. I'm so glad he didn't say, I, Saint John the Divine. And I think we see here some humility. You know, actually, John was no more of a saint than you are. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. You know, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:1, Paul to the saints that are at Ephesus. And so if you are in Jesus Christ, you found your righteousness in him, you're a saint. And so he was a saint, but he didn't say, I, Saint John. And he wasn't divine, he was human. Now I know that they used that word to talk about, you know, those that preached the word. I don't like it, but they used it. But he wasn't divine, he was human. And I'm so glad he just said, I, John. You know, we would say, surely Saint John the Divine would deserve to be used of God. And then we would feel no hope for us. But when he just says, I, John, that means that I, J, also have hope that perhaps God can also use me. And you can have that same hope then, that God will also use you. And so I think it's great that he said, just plain John. Now, we don't have any less respect for him because he doesn't address himself with all kinds of fancy titles. Perhaps we respect him even more. And so respect is really not intimately connected with titles. There can be a title with no respect, and there can be respect with no title. That's why when I hear some of these prayers of religious unregenerates, you know, that go something like, O thou most high and holy, eternal, almighty creator of all things, we implore thy assistance. You have titles galore there, but, you know, I think you can't really beat Peter's words as he was going down in the water, help me, Lord. He got an answer to his prayer. And so, titles may be all right, might be necessary at times, there might be a place for titles, but I think we need to make sure that there is the attitude of humility if we want to really be used of God. The first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. You'll never get saved until God humbles you. Jesus said, if you don't have this poverty of spirit like this little child, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as a Christian, we won't be used of God unless there is this humility. And so there was the humility. He says, I, John. Then he continues the same vein, additional reference of humility, as he says, your brother. He didn't say, I, John, your pope or your bishop or anything else like that. He says, I, John, your brother. This is what Jesus tried to impress upon his disciples in Matthew chapter 23. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, they sit in Moses' seat, and whatever they tell you to do, that's fine. But, he said, they do all their works to be seen of men. They love the uppermost seats at the feasts. They love the greetings in the market to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And so John writes, and he says, I, John, your brother. I kind of like that term brother because, you add sister to it and everybody fits into it. Nobody that can't qualify for that title. And so John says, the title that I like is the one that includes everybody and doesn't exclude anybody. And he showed his humility in that way. I remember for many years we were missionaries running all around the world. And during those 17 years as missionaries, we were Jay and Norma. Then the Lord called us to a church, and all of a sudden I got to be pastor. All that distinction, no more hair than I had before, but all of a sudden I was distinguished. And that's fine. Actually, during all that time, I'd been reverend too. You know, you had to get that to get into the country for purposes of government recognition that you were a missionary. You had to have some kind of thing. And so the mission said you got to be a reverend also to identify you. That's your identification of your profession. That's fine. Kind of like an MD, I suppose. It's a doctor. It identifies his profession. Doesn't really change him any. I used to play racquetball with a doctor. He was an MD. But when I got him out there on the racquetball court, he was Joe. And his being a doctor didn't mean he was going to win. And I being a reverend didn't mean God was going to be on my side either. And so I recognized, I'd call the office up and I'd ask if, you know, doctor was there. And I recognized there are times that titles might be necessary. But I think we have to make sure that they don't go to our heads, and that we don't think they belong to us, or that they do anything for us. And John says, I, John, your brother. Now, John was really an apostle, just like Paul. Paul was an apostle, and he said so many times. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I don't believe we find any place in Scripture where it was given to him as a title. It was a job description, Paul the apostle, so we knew what his job was. I don't think we ever find it as a title. We call him the Apostle Paul now, but I don't think we find that in Scripture anyplace. We use it like a title. He just used it like a job description. Same way as elder, minister, deacon, pastor. These are all job descriptions. They tell what a person is supposed to do. Actually, I don't believe they're ever used in Scripture as titles. And so these things basically are to be job descriptions and not titles. Now, I don't have any hang-ups on this. I have one place where I do business, and I walk in, and the first thing the fellow says, Hi, Reverend! Yeah, that's all right. I don't mind that. That's indication of job description as far as I'm concerned. But we need to be sure that we look at it in this way. The word pastor is used a lot, and that's fine too. Actually, the word pastor applies to more than just the one who preaches the word. As we look through Scripture, we find that the word pastor and to pastor, although it does on some occasions mean feed, on more occasions it means to rule. And so the ones that rule are just as much pastors as those who teach, if not more so. That's why it's in the listing in Ephesians, it says pastor teachers, those who rule and those who teach. And so, strictly speaking, the word pastor could be used more amply than we even use it if we're talking about job descriptions. And I don't think we need to get hang-ups on these things, but I think it is important that from time to time we look at them and recognize that these things are not something that we want to hang on to, something that are important to us. And John says, as he writes to the church, he says, John, I, John, your brother. And so there is that importance of humility. And secondly, the second thing I note here is that the importance of unity. He says, I, John, your brother, and companion. Now, the word companion means a participant with others. In other words, we're in this together. That's what fellowship is, two fellows in the same ship. And so we're in this together, and John says there's a sense of oneness here, and this unity is, first of all, in tribulation. Your companion in tribulation. You know, there's nothing like tribulation to bring the saints together. You get some good tribulation, and Christians begin to forget about their petty differences. Now, I'm not talking about important differences. There are important differences. But you get a little persecution, and Christians begin to forget about some of the petty differences that would keep us apart. And so Paul, John here says, unity. He says, I'm your companion, first of all, in tribulation. Then he says, I'm your companion in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And so we are one, not only in that we suffer, but also we are one in that we are members of his kingdom and participants of his patience. As I looked at that, I thought, it certainly would have helped the premill position if they'd have turned those around. Because, you know, patience is supposed to come before the kingdom. But I guess that wasn't that important to John. And so he says, kingdom and patience. In other words, maybe it's being in the kingdom that helps you have patience, if that's the way you interpret that one. But anyway, John says, I am your companion in the kingdom. I am your companion. There's this oneness in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ. And so There is a sense of oneness, and we need this desperately, a sense of oneness with the brethren, a sense that we're together in this. And it's too bad when we have to have persecutions that push us together and drive us together, and there isn't the sense of oneness that there ought to be, of a oneness in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. And so, in order to be useful, we find here that there needs to be humility and there needs to be unity. Secondly, attitudes toward God. Two things that we find here. John says that he was in the isle that is called Patmos. Now, I looked up a little bit about Patmos. Beautiful place. Patmos was a little rocky, barren, desolate island, probably about 7 to 10 miles long and a few miles wide. They say you could, about 15 miles circumference, you could walk around it easily in a day. Nothing on it. And history tells us that possibly John might have been banished there by the emperor, although we don't know that, whether he was banished there by the emperor or if God directed him to go there, we don't know just why. We don't have exact details, but it was a barren place. It was no Bermuda. He didn't go there for a vacation. It wasn't a place you'd go just to enjoy yourself for a while. It was a desolate place, near the coast of Asia Minor. And here we have the great apostle, the one who had survived all the others. All the other apostles were probably dead by this time, and John was probably the last one, outlived them all. And here he was, the great apostle, an eyewitness of the resurrection, great teacher of the things of God, and his audience was getting smaller and smaller. Now he was off on this island and nobody but the birds to preach to. Possibly banished there, we don't know why. You might imagine that John could be saying, "Now God, is this what I get for serving you?" You know, you'd think that the great apostle John could finish off in a little more glorious way. But we find that he realized that God had him there for a purpose. And so there was the first of these precious attitudes toward God, and that is contentment. Paul said, "I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And I'm glad Paul said it that way. That means he had to learn it. If he'd said, "I can be content in whatever state I am," well, I would think it must be nice. But Paul said, "I had to learn that. And the only way you're going to get it is by learning it. You have to learn to be content in whatever state, whatever place God puts you. Because if you aren't content where God puts you, you're not going to be open for the work God has for you. How can you do anything for God if you're just sitting there grumbling about why you're there? And so the only way you can be used where you are is if you're content there." Here was John off in the barren, rocky Isle of Patmos. He was content. We know he was because that's where he got the revelation. If he'd been all wrapped up in his own grumblings, God wouldn't have been able to speak to him. So he was content in the place that God wanted him. And so we need to recognize God has me in this place for a purpose. And I am content by the grace of God. God, what do you want to do with me here? And that's very basic to usefulness. Because if you're not content, you won't be used of God. And he had not only contentment, the second attitude toward God was commitment. He said, "I'm here for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was committed to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now notice, the same phrase is used in verse 2, who bear record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Same statement. And here he repeats it over again. I was there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It gives me the idea that those two things aren't separable. You can't separate those two things, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you try separating those things, you're in trouble. That's what I enjoy about the book I recommended to you last week, was it? Tell the Truth by Will Metzger. If you didn't get it, I've only got 3 copies left. He tells how easy it is for us as Christians to give out the gospel and not tell the truth. You say, how can that be? You read it and you find out. You can witness for Jesus Christ and not tell the truth. And John says, I'm committed to 2 things. I'm committed not only to the testimony of Jesus Christ, I'm also committed to the Word of God. That when I give the testimony of Jesus Christ, it's according to the Word of God. That when I share the message of the gospel, it's the truth that I'm giving. And this is important, keeping these things together. And so when you testify for Jesus Christ, be sure you're telling the truth. You see, witnessing isn't trying to convince people. Witnessing is telling them what God says. And if we have the idea we're convincing people, it's very easy to tell lies to try and convince them. Then we become very Jesuit-oriented that, you know, the end justifies the means. And well, after all, you know, if they get saved in the process, what? No. You know, an ambassador that is sent out by the president has the responsibility of faithfully communicating the messages of the president to that other government. He has no privilege to adapt, change, water down, strengthen the message. It's his responsibility to deliver the message from the president. Doesn't matter how that country responds to that message. That's the president's responsibility. The ambassador has to deliver the message. And so we're ambassadors, Paul says. And as ambassadors, we have no right to change the message, not even to save souls. We have no right to change the message. And John was committed to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be used of God? Well, the first thing is you have to be saved. You have to know God before you can be used of God. You need to be saved. If you're not saved, that's the first step. You need to repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. You need to know the life of God within, be born again. And then there will come that desire to serve God. And if you're a Christian, you have that desire. You want to serve God. You desire to be used of God. And if you want to be used of God, then these are the requirements. So you ask yourself, say, who am I? Well, I'm just a brother. Where are you? Well, I'm right where God wants me to be. Congratulations. You have the requirements for being used of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the testimony of John, and we confess that it is so easy for us to forget some of these basic principles, and we pray that you would lead us into a fuller realization of these things that are so crucial for our lives. We pray for any present who are not saved, that you would speak to their hearts, they might see their lost condition, that they might come to know the Savior. And knowing Him is life eternal. Knowing Him truly is to have eternal life. We thank you for this. And we thank you then that we have the privilege during the time you leave us here on this earth of serving you. We pray that you would enable us to know what it is to have towards our brethren a sense of humility and a sense of unity. We know that it's pride that brings contention anyway. And we pray that we might be humble and one in our purpose to serve you together. And then, Father, we pray that toward you we might know that contentment and that commitment. Contentment so that we can sit back and listen to what you have to tell us. And that commitment that we will not change the message, even to gain what we think are good goals, but that we will be faithful to the Word of God. We thank you that we will be able to experience day by day that joy of being instruments of your Spirit in ministering to others. We praise you for this, look to you for this, ask that you would work this in us by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.